I was looking at the weather and everything, and it looks like next week it's going to be considerably hotter down where we're going than what you guys are going to have up here. So we're going to see whether or not any of that Texas blood is still in our veins or whether it's all gone. Huh? Get a transfusion? Yeah, could. So anyway, one of the neat things, this and just before I get started, one of the neat things about Dallas Baptist Church is there is church has got a bunch of good folks here. And I was telling the guys Saturday, in fact, they told me not to worry and everything. I said, you know what, I really don't have to, because there's a group of elders here. They give good oversight to this church, and they care. And Dallas has been, I think Dallas has been blessed with good leadership since her beginnings. It's something God's done. And really appreciate that. We're going to look, I want to wrap up the short series that I was doing on the church, and doing life together. And the I wanted to wrap it up. God just showed me, Jenny mentioned to me last week, she said, what about, and I said, that was exactly what I'm going to be talking about today. And it's the bride of Christ. Because I think as we look at church and who the church is, that we can never forget that she is the bride of Christ. And because of that, this is where I think this really gets neat. Because of that, we're not slaves. The bride of Christ is not a slave. And that just is really awesome. I think sometimes we need to be showing to a lost and dying world the real Jesus Christ, rather than a church that's walking around dragging chains behind her, walking around with her head down, moping, walking around looking like somebody just kicked her when she was down. Because that's not who she is. Amen. She is the bride of the Most High. And because of that, there's folks out there, just before you even get started, I'm actually starting, but anyway. There are folks out there in the world who are looking for real freedom. Amen. How can we show them freedom if we look like we got chains on? They're sitting there going, we tell them, oh, Jesus will set you free. And they look at us and they go, well, what about that long chain you're dragging behind you? How do we show freedom if we're walking around in the bondage that we put ourselves back into that he broke and threw off? Amen? We're supposed to be the bride of Christ. And we're supposed to be the ones who are filled with his power, with his love, and showing him. Passage the Lord led me to comes out of the book of Ephesians chapter 3. I want to just read through verses 3 down through 10 real quick. And Paul states, he says, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. And this bride thing is a mystery. Amen? It's not just one of those like, oh yeah, I got that. But he's talking about the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. It's been revealed. Amen? We're not in a secret society. The church is not a secret society. The Holy Spirit has revealed this wonderful mystery of who the church really is to each and every born-again believer. Amen? Okay. And he said it was, goes on from there in verse 6, to be specific, and this is the exciting part, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel, of which I made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me according to the work of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, we're going to not only be showing who Jesus is down here, but we're supposed to also be showing all of this glory, all of this manifestation, all of the administration, all to even the rulers in the high places, to the heavenlies themselves. How can we be showing Jesus Christ if we're walking around in chains? What are the rulers thinking as they look on a church in chains? Amen? That's not what Christ wants. So we're going to look at that this morning. You know, and because I'm going to tell you what, when you realize that you're not in chains, that you really truly have been set free, it does something in your whole life. It just changes a whole bunch of stuff. And you start to realize that Jesus didn't set up his church in order to have a whole bunch of servants to walk around and act like his personal slaves. Or he didn't set up the church in order to have a whole bunch of people running around looking like a bunch of clones or drones, if you will. You know, if that's what Christ wanted, he already had it when he came. Stop and think about it. When Jesus came, he had a church, the Jews, who had all of the rules and all of the regulations and all of the stuff with all of the chains and all of the bondages. And if that's what he was looking for, if he wanted a bunch of slaves who would just do his bidding, he would have walked up and he would have said, "Hey, brother Pharisee, brother Sadducee, and brother Rabbi, you folks have really got it down. You nailed it. You got it down perfectly. Because it's so perfect that all I'm going to do is I'm just going to come in here and pat you on the back and say, yep, they got it. Keep on. And by the way, let's add another 25 more rules. I want you to have a little bit longer chain out there." Amen? See, did he do that? No. Instead, Jesus came to do what? He came to set the captives free. Amen? Amen. And that tells me that as his bride, as the church, we're not a captive. We're supposed to be free. And we're not supposed to just be about this work, work, work for Jesus till he comes back. Or how about work, work, work for Jesus until you can't work anymore? And that way, you know, you really suffered good for Jesus. You're going to get a few extra gold stars for all your suffering for working. Amen? You know, I say that because the church has got some very clear purposes. She's supposed to love God. Amen? Amen. Love God with all of her what? All of her soul, her heart, her mind, her strength. She's supposed to worship him. Amen. I mean, that's really what God wants. Is worship work? I mean, is real worship work? It ought to be something that comes out from inside of you, where you want to just worship the Lord. Amen. 7 days a week, not just on Sunday mornings. In everything you do, worship. The very stones would even cry out, right? You know, we're to love him. We're to fellowship together. And that's part of what the church is about. We're to minister. We're to evangelize. We're supposed to share the good news. We're supposed to make disciples. Well, we've taken all of that and we've turned it into work. Amen? But we're the body. We're the body of Christ, and he's brought us together into one, like Paul says, just one. through Jesus Christ and Him only, so that we can, in fact, worship together, and so that we do, in fact, minister with one another, so that we do, in fact, share the good news, so that we do, in fact, fellowship together, so that we do, in fact, make disciples. But we do it through His design and not man's design. Amen? This is why when we look here in Ephesians chapter 3, we find Paul talks about this unique church. And he uses this unique word, ekklesia, and it literally means that we have been called out to be this. And it's the whole idea that Jesus has called out these special people, these special ones. And as we start to think about that, we go, wow. To make slaves, you normally conquer. But He's called us out. He did the conquering over the sin, over the death, through the shedding of His blood. Amen? But He called us out to be something very special. His bride, with all of the rights and all of the power that the bride of the King of Kings has. Amen? So think about, I want us to kind of think some of the familiar terminologies how the church is described. She described one as the bride of Christ, didn't she? I mean, that's what we're talking about. We're looking at the bride of Christ. John 3:29. Remember, John the Baptist had a bunch of folks who were following him, and a whole bunch of them came up to him, and they're going, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? Are you the one? Are you the anointed one?" And John goes, "No, I'm not, as a matter of fact." He said, "If I was," basically, he said, I'd be the one that would have the bride. Amen? But he said, "No." He said, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, and I'm not he." Amen? So, who's he speaking about? He's talking about the bridegroom. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. Later on in the book of Revelation, if you've read Revelation, you find out in Revelation 19, a couple of places, 21 and 22, here we got the bride and the bridegroom picture again. Well, it tells me that there's something a lot more to the church being a lot more than just a bunch of drones to do the work of Jesus. Amen? We also hear the church being described as the branches on the vine. Who's the vine? Jesus. Who are the branches? All of us. Yeah, we're all connected to the vine. And we also read that the church is described as a flock. The flock has a shepherd, right? We also know that the church is described as the kingdom of God's Son. It's also called the household of God. It's called the adopted children. It's also called the spiritual temple. Amen? Of which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Every one of those is a very unique description, if you will, of the body of Christ, of the body, you and me, who make up part of this body. And I cannot find any place, where it says that there's slavery involved. Do you? I don't think I'd really want it to be part of the family if it was a slave. Would you? You know, again, how can we show, if we're walking around acting like we're in slavery, how are we going to show the real Jesus to somebody? Amen? How do you show Jesus if you say, "Well, He set you free," and you say, "No, except I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do that. I got to check off all these little boxes on my daily check-off chart to keep God happy and keep Him off my case so that He'll bless me." Amen? Huh? Earn while you burn. Thank you. Galatians chapter 3, the 28th verse, Paul writes, and he talks about there's not a Jew or a Greek. It's neither slave nor free man. Amen? And so he brings us on, we bring ourselves forward to, 2012, where we are today. And here we are, the body of Christ. We are one in Jesus Christ. We are not slave. We are one in Jesus Christ. And you also got to remember that, each and every one of us that was called by Jesus to salvation, He's called us to be part of His church. And we were set free. Amen? We were set free indeed. In fact, the way the Bible says it, we were set free indeed because He made us a brand new creation. Amen. I don't see a chain on that creation. Do you? Do you have a chain on you? Do you? If you do, you need to ask Jesus to take that puppy off because you need to get saved. Look in the Old Testament. What did Jesus say? He said, I came to set the captive free. He didn't say, I came to enslave the captive. I think Paul really understood that. And I think part of the reason why is Paul's a lot better scholar than most of the people that write commentaries today. Paul's a real good scholar. He was one of the best of his day. And so it's really not hard to understand when he talked about freedom in Galatians, that he's talking about a freedom that would set us free. And he said, keep standing firm and don't again become subject to the yoke of slavery. Other words, the yoke of slavery being sin also, but all this other slavery junk that we allow ourselves to get wrapped up in. He said, don't fall back into that. Don't let them put the chains back on you. I love that song we sang. The chains. God with us. Yeah. You know, if the Son, like John says in chapter 8, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. It doesn't say anything about that. What kind of bride would Jesus Christ be taking if he says, oh, I'm going to take a bride, but I'm going to make her a slave. Yeah, that's it. Why in the world would he put the bride in white raiment, in white garments, if really what he wanted her to do was be down on her hands and knees all day scrubbing floors and cleaning out the fireplace? Doesn't sound much like the bride of Christ to me. Amen? You know, he didn't hire or buy a slave girl. He set us free. Why would Jesus set up slaves to rule with him? You go through the Bible, you don't find any of the masters setting up slaves to rule with him. But the Bible says that the church is going to rule with Jesus Christ. Amen. Check out Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 sometime. To him who overcomes, he says, I'm going to give you the right to sit with me on my throne. That doesn't sound like a slave to me. That sound like a slave to you? Huh? Not much of one. You know, there are a whole bunch of other instances where the Lord's talking that his church is a lot more than a bunch of personal slaves or a bunch of drones. Now, what does this all mean to us, really? Well, I think it starts from the standpoint of once he saved us, once we have been set free, he says, you are also one of my priests. Boy, you talk about, you just got elevated from nothing to way up there. Amen? That doesn't sound like a slave, does it? Not much of a slave to me. You know, living stones, spiritual house, priesthood, offering acceptable spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. Wow, later on, Peter goes on and he says, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own. Amen? Where's the chains on that? No chains. He said, you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Where are the chains? No slave there. None whatsoever. So really, I hope the question that all of us kind of answer with the help of the Holy Spirit is this. Why in the world, then, do we allow ourselves to fall into this working for Jesus until we drop mindset that the church tries to put on us? Who in the world has told us that this is what we're supposed to be about? Who? I'll tell you what I believe from judging from, you know, Bible studies and what I see the Bible and what I see going on. I think a lot of people have fallen in the trap of allowing ourselves to get beaten up by church leaders who take Paul's description of being a servant, which was really a bond servant and not a slave servant, and they pull it out of context in order to get more workers for their various ministries by using guilt trip philosophy. Let me ask you something. I bet you there's not going to be a one of you that'll raise your hand to this. How many of you at some point in your church life have been subject to guilt trip? No, I want to break it the other way. How many of you have never been subject to guilt trip philosophy being used on you trying to recruit you for something? If you've never had that happen, raise your hand. That's right. I guarantee you, every one of us has heard that, amen? At some time or another. You see, we use this guilt trip philosophy, if you will, and we take the Lord's instruction to be humble, and we start painting this picture for our people and telling them what a servant really ought to be, and pretty soon the servant, the people, start feeling like they're low-life, second-class citizens that are there only for the use of their ministry leader. Amen? And pretty soon, it becomes a drudgery task because we hear, oh my, if you don't come and work, we need to have volunteers, because if we don't get more volunteers, gosh, we're going to have to close down the children's ministry, or we're going to have to close down the youth ministry, or we're going to have to close down the outreach ministry, or we'll have to close down the food ministry, or we're going to have to close down all of our committees, or we're going to have... Amen? Somebody's going to suffer if you don't volunteer. Don't you really feel the Lord calling you to that? Surely you do. Amen? You've been there, done that? You heard it? Yeah. You know, we've just, and surprisingly enough, you know, they even teach this philosophy in the songs that some churches sing. Fortunately, I haven't found this one in the Baptist hymnal. I didn't even find it in the old ones when we were going to seminary. But there is a song that was called, "There's a Work for Jesus." I don't know if any of you ever heard it, but I'm going to read you just a couple of lines because maybe you have heard it in a church at some place. The song goes, "There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned." Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? "Haste to do his bidding. Yield his service true. There's a work for Jesus that none but you can do." Well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of freedom, does it? None but you. There's a work. Amen? It sounds more like, come on back in here. I need you to put the chains back on, and I want you to work, work, work till the Lord comes back. Amen? Because my ministry is so cotton-picking important that if you don't do it, amen? Y'all ever been there? Y'all ever been beat up that way? I'll tell you what, it's one of the reasons why I won't let our guys do that. And they know it, they just don't. And it's not just because I don't let them not do it. It's because they know that that's not how the Lord really wants to operate. The Lord wants people who feel called out of his love, out of a sense of service in their life, to step up and do these things that he wants done. But using guilt trip psychology is not how you get a worker. Amen? It's one of the reasons, I mean, we could use a whole bunch of workers in our children's ministry. But they want people who have been called by God, because they want whoever feels, you know, so led, that they will come on board, and they'll come on board with a heart to serve and a heart just to pour out love into a child's life. They don't want just anybody. Thank goodness. Because they recognize the importance. Because usually what happens if you don't have somebody who's called, pretty soon it's kind of like, oh, I'm up on rotation this week. I think, oh, I got a bellyache. Oh, Miss Cindy, I can't come this week. I feel sick. Oh, whew. Got off of that one. Amen? That's how it works. When I was at South Hills, I was interim minister of education. I mean, we had a big preschool. And they used to call, and I dread that call, and so did the coordinator. And it always came on Sunday morning. Oh, and when you stop and you started to analyze what it was, is you had somebody who really wasn't supposed to be doing what they were trying to do anyway. They had been, when you sit down and you talk with them, you found out when they signed up that somebody had come and twisted their arm. That, oh, we need you so badly. And if you don't, it's not going to happen. Jesus wants us to be part of the bride, not slaves. And see, what does he want out of us? He wants us to love him. Amen. He wants us to show that love as he lives in our lives. And you know what? I found that he will have us, if we will just let him, he'll let us show that love to a whole bunch of different folks in a whole bunch of different ways as he lives through us. Rather than going, oh, I got to get another gold star. I guess I ought to volunteer for that. Besides, if they don't do that, we'll have to close that and down. Oh. See, Christ saved us not to be slaves, but to be part of the bride. He set us free. And if you want to argue that, why in the world did he say, I'm going to build you a mansion? He didn't say, I'm going to build you a slave quarter. Amen? He said, I'm building you a mansion. You don't put a slave in a mansion. His church is not a slave, folks. And you know what? He blew those chains clean off of us once. Let's not try to put them back on. Let's show Jesus, the real Jesus, the one who truly can and does set captives free. Let's show him. And out of our love for him, yeah, you're going to do some things. You might even go door knocking because God puts it on your heart that that's what he really wants you to do. You might even get involved in disciple-making ministry because that's what God puts on your heart that he wants you to be involved in. You might even share love with a young child in preschool or nursery because God puts that on your heart. That's what he wants you to do. And you know what? He gives you the power to do it. He gives you the strength to do it. And you never wear out doing it. He might even call you to preach or be a missionary. And you know what? You won't wear out. You won't even burn out. Might get physically tired. I'm getting physically tired. Believe me, I'm no place close to burnout. None whatsoever. Vacations give you the physical strength stuff back. You take those times. But you got to be doing what the master wants you and me, who are his priests and who are part of the bride, to be about doing in his service. Amen. Give thanks to him today that he is building a mansion and not a slave's quarters for each one of us. That he does in fact love you, that he has in fact set you free. He blew up the chains. They're not there anymore. Thank him for that this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, I want to thank you so much for you, for your son, for what you have done in each one of our lives. You truly did set us free. And because you did, we can truly show who you really are to a lost and dying world that needs that freedom ever so much. I just ask, Father, that today, if any of us here, or any who might hear us a little bit later on the internet, Father, if we've allowed ourselves to get re-wrapped up in the chains, Lord, show us that and help us to take them back off and drop them right in place and walk forward with the freedom that you've given to your bride. I just lift this up to you. Father, if there's any decisions that folks want to make this morning, I pray, Father, that during our invitation time, this would be the time that we do it. It may be a calling. It may be salvation. It may be to become part of this church body. Whatever that may be, Father, I just lift it up to you, and through the power and the working of your Holy Spirit, may each one of us just respond as you would desire. In Christ's name, amen.